Church, so glad to have you here on this Easter Sunday morning. Today, we have the special privilege of celebrating Resurrection Sunday with the perfect symbol that shows resurrection, a baptism. Today, I'd like to invite Luke Stavriotis to come down into the baptismal waters with me. There's nothing saving or holy about this water. It is pretty warm. Terry did a great job. But this water is just a symbol. So what's going to happen here in a minute is as we dunk Luke down into the water, it's going to symbolize exactly what happened on Friday, that Jesus was put in the tomb, dead. And then as he comes back out of the water, just like our sin and our shame and Satan was conquered in the grave, Jesus is going to rise, Luke is going to rise, and all that will be left behind. So when I ask Luke in just a moment if he's trusted in Jesus, I would like to ask for you to celebrate. Cheer. Lose your minds over it. Because there's nothing greater than someone putting their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I would celebrate that 10 times over anything else. So, Luke, is it true that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says yes. Let's celebrate. Luke, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Church, would you pray with me for just a moment as we start our service? Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you that not just today, but every day, we get to celebrate the life we have in you. I thank you for Luke's decision. I thank you that we get to celebrate that. I thank you for a church that is willing to applaud something so amazing. So God, as we worship you and you alone today, I pray that today's service is honoring to you, is exactly what you would want from us, and that's just a humble heart that adores you, God. Father, I pray for today, I pray for everything that's happening. I pray for all the families here. Lord, for just a few moments, would you give us a sense of calmness, a sense of still? Lord, I was just reading, you know, it's almost as if on Saturday you took a rest day, you took a Sabbath. Lord, I pray that today, as we rest in you, that you would sustain us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning to every one of you. It is good to see you in the house today of the Lord. It is great to be here as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that we're not condemned to sin anymore because he arose and because he lives today and because he didn't just arrive then, he is still arisen and he still lives, and thank you for that. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see you. Glad your families, many of you, have a lot of them with you, and that is great. Always great to baptize, and a special time when we see people come to Jesus. And there are a lot more, and we have more coming. So we'll keep the baptistry waters moving, and pray for all of you, and pray for all of those who need to still know him. Thank you for being here again today. Let me run over just a few announcements with you. Most of them you've seen on the screen up there. I won't go over all of them, but I will try to go over those that are imminent this week. First, tomorrow, Monday, April 10th at 6:30 p.m., Women on Missions will meet here at the church. On Tuesday, April 11th at noon, teenagers, our seniors, will meet at noon. Please wear blue and bring a covered dish. Thirdly, the church office will be closed tomorrow, so if you call, we'll get the messages, but you won't talk to us immediately unless it's an emergency. So if you need to call, call anyway, but there will be no one here tomorrow. No Wednesday night activities whatsoever this April 12th. This includes a meal, Team Kid, Crave, Ladies Bible Study, prayer meeting. There will be none Wednesday night. Next Sunday, April 16th, the youth will have a fundraiser lunch. That is the donations that are accepted to help students go to Impact. Those camps are quite expensive for parents to send them, but it's a very worthwhile thing, and that's a good way for us to eat and get to help them financially at the same time. If you need to sign up for that, you need to do it by the April 12th, which is this Wednesday. Keep in mind that nobody will be in the office tomorrow, but you can still call and you can still make reservations through Wednesday. So if you will, please do that. I want to welcome you. If you're a guest today, and I know there are a lot of you here with families and others, and we're grateful that you're here. I want you to note that there's a card that looks like this in your pew. There's not one close to you. Ask someone to send it to you. There are pens in the pews as well. You can take that card. We'd appreciate it if you would fill it out, give us your information, and place that in the offering plate when it passes today. I won't pray again since our pastor has done that, but I thank you again for being here, and I'm glad that we worship a risen Savior. He's risen today, and thankful that he allows us to be here to do that. Ms. Carla?
In the early church, there became this greeting that if I say, "He is risen," then you respond with, "He is risen indeed." So, this morning, "He is risen."
He is risen.
Absolutely. Stand with me as we sing, "He Lives." Thank you.
Thank you.
with me as we sing Living Hope.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for being that living hope that we can trust and believe in and carry on through life. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that we can come here and worship the one true living God. Thank you for that resurrection that Jesus Christ did so to set us free. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come back and give a portion that you have so richly blessed us with. And I ask that you would use it to the ongoing of our service here on earth. We ask this in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Yes, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophet. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to the cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God forever to the King of Kings.
Well, thank y'all so much for being here this morning. Real quick announcement, which I know is a tough transition, but someone lost a key fob in the parking lot. If that's you, just come see me after church, okay? And we'll talk about how you wanted to give your car to the church as a donation for pastor. All right, well, this morning we are in John chapter 20. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. It will also be on the screen for you if you forgot your Bible, or there are Bibles in the pew in front of you for you to grab.
I want to pray for us as we start. Don't worry, you can keep flipping to John chapter 20 while I pray, okay? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord, thank you for your mercy even right now. Lord, as we quiet our hearts before you, as we have worshiped you through baptism, we've worshiped you through prayer, and now we have worshiped you through song, and now we worship you through your word. God, would you say whatever it is you have to say to us? And would you help us hear whatever it is you're saying? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if you didn't get a handout, don't worry. There were handouts on the windowsills. You can feel free to go grab one if there's any left. Or you can just write these notes out. That's totally fine. The points are pretty simple today. You won't get a hand cramp or anything like that. But we're in John chapter 20. So what's going to happen is I'm going to read through the entirety of John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And then we're going to go back and dig a little deeper into the scriptures. So please read along with me, John chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Excuse me. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came, and he entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Verse 10. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. Wow. Powerful passage this Resurrection Sunday morning. I want to share a little context about what happened. Leading up to this, Jesus had been beaten cruelly, beaten unjustly, hung up on a cross, and killed on the cross. Some would argue that he was not killed, but he willingly gave his life. He willingly gave his life on the cross for you and for me, and that happened on what we refer to as Good Friday. And the news this morning is what makes Friday Good Friday. Because before then, it was really, really sad, really, really hopeless Friday. And that doesn't really fit on a calendar too well. It's Good Friday because Jesus has risen from the grave. And in fact, even more than him just disappearing from the grave, he appears to his disciples. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but this is an act of mercy by God that he revealed himself to his disciples even after his resurrection. He could have just resurrected, said, "All right, I gave them what they needed. I'm out of here." Instead, it just shows the love of Jesus for us. But let's not get caught up in that just yet. So, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb in verse 1. Okay, and while it's still early, she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Let's talk about this stone. This stone would not have been a rock that you moved away from your garden gnome. This wouldn't have been a pebble that you could kick down the road. This stone would have been so heavy, it would have taken multiple Roman soldiers to push it away. Why is this important? Well, who discovers that Jesus' body is missing? Depending on which Gospels you read, and we're going to talk about this, I don't want to get too complicated for you this morning, but depending on which Gospels you read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you kind of get a different story. Hold on, I'm not saying they contradict, I'm not saying any of that. Why is John's story different from Matthew, or Luke? Well, it's because John was there, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke wouldn't have had perspective that Peter and John had run to the tomb first before Mary found him, or didn't find him. So they're at the tomb, and they see the stones rolled away, and very interesting, and I think we have to talk about this, that it's a woman who finds that the tomb is empty. This is crucially significant for this context, okay? What does it mean if a woman comes to you and says, this has happened, Jesus is gone? The men are going to hear that, and they're going to go, you're crazy, lady. We don't really have respect for what you're saying. They love her. They care for her. But you got to understand the credibility of women in that time and in that culture. It just wasn't very respected. They weren't very heard. And how ironic is it that the greatest event in human history is reported first by a lady? Breaks all cultural norms, to say the least. So here we are. She went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. There's a lot of people who like to focus on this and like make jokes about John, right? That John's the disciple that Jesus loved, as if he's like more significant than other disciples. I actually think we do the same thing and we don't even realize, right? Like we define ourselves by God's love for us, and we're saying somehow that John's like arrogant, that he's like, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Of course he is. We all are, right? It's signified in his death on the cross for us and in his resurrection. We are all the disciples that Jesus loved. You may just not acknowledge it like John did. Verse 3. At that, Peter and the other disciples went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. All right, again, don't think of this as if they were racing, right? Like, I'll beat you there. I didn't put this on your points. And in fact, this morning, I kind of regretted not making this a point. So write this down. We all should run as fast as we can to Jesus. We all should run as fast as we can to Jesus. It's not like they were racing each other. They were running away from their hopelessness. You got to think, Friday and Saturday was such a dark, dark time for the disciples. So much so that they hid away. They couldn't bear it, right? And think about this, right? Think about all the mockers who scorned Jesus on the cross. And think about when he died, how they probably went back into town and talked all about it. Hey, you remember that king of the Jews? Dead. Gone. No issue anymore. The Roman soldiers, except for the one that said, truly this was this man was the Son of God. Besides him, they're all going, yeah, we conquered him. He's gone. Done. The disciples couldn't bear it. And so when they hear news of hope, they run. They run so much that John's showing the significance here. No one's beating me to the feet of Jesus. Absolutely no one. And if we are wise, and if we are God-fearing this Sunday morning, I think we all would be wise to run faster than anyone else to the feet of Jesus. Verse 5. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came, and he entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Let's talk about this. I've seen this rolling around Facebook. You might have shared it on Facebook. Let's talk about the significance of the linen cloths being folded. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, get ready, it's exciting. So here it is. In that culture, in that tradition, if you are eating at a table and you were leaving to use the restroom, but you were coming back, you would fold up your napkin neatly, and that showed the other people, I'm returning to the table. If you were done, you would just wad it up and put it on the plate or table, whatever it is you're communing at. And in this, we see in the tomb, the cloths are well folded. What's the significance of this? And don't stretch this too far, right? Because the imagery is simple. Jesus is returning. That's the message. Jesus is returning. Here's point number one for you today. The King is coming back. The King is coming back. That's the significance of the cloths being folded. Now, don't say, oh, he's returning to the grave. No. He has beat death once and for all, and he will never return there. In fact, it has no power on him, and I would argue it never had any power on him. He willingly gave himself to die for us because of his love for us. There's this beautiful song that's out. I don't know if it's new, but I just heard it recently. It's called Nails. And it says that the nails didn't hold Jesus to the cross, did. Nails didn't hold Jesus to the cross. His love for us did. And I think we all would be wise to accept this mercy that God offers. The King is coming back. The linen's being folded. When the disciples would have seen this, it would have confused them, right? And I always try to help you think in that context. Like if you were there and you were a Jewish person living in that time period, you're a disciple of Jesus, you came to the tomb, you look in, Jesus isn't there, but everything's folded neatly, and the headpiece is folded separately away from this. There's diligence to it, right? There's time being taken here. Here's what's interesting. Jesus didn't just fold it all together. He folded it separately. He took his time. I mean, there was a neatness to it. Jesus, again, very easily could have left this earth in a hurry. And if I was him, I probably would have. They just killed me, right? But he didn't. He took his time here. In fact, he would stay on earth for quite a while before leaving. But again, I think the linen cloths in the grave don't signify, oh, Jesus is coming back to life, because he's already here. He's already back to life. It's actually signifying what's to come, that there's a day that the King will return again, that he will rule over all of this. Verse 8. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Think about this. When they heard Jesus saying, my body will be killed and I will rise in 3 days, the temple will be destroyed and will be rebuilt in 3 days, they're hearing this and they're going, okay, Jesus, whatever. That's a hard teaching. Who can understand this? I don't get that. But they finally got it. The empty tomb helped clarify something. You know, sometimes it's what you see that helps you understand. In this case, it's what they didn't see that helped them understand. They didn't see Jesus in the grave, and that signified to them, this is what he meant. This is it. This is exactly what Jesus meant, that he is going to rise again. He meant it literally, just like, by the way, they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, so they know, even though it's bizarre and they probably don't wrap their minds around it fully, they know this man can beat death. We've seen him do it for someone else. And now he's done it for himself. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. So again, I've been trying to teach you, church, that as you read these stories, a lot of times we think that things happen back to back to back to back to back. It's not always like that. There's at least enough time from when Peter and John left to when Mary stooped to look into the tomb that the angels are now sitting where the folded linen was. How do we know that the other disciples didn't see it? Well, they just saw the linen. I don't know about you, but I think if I saw two angels sitting in a tomb, I would talk about it. Especially if I talked about how I beat the other disciple in a race. Verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Here's the context of what's happening. People had been going to the tomb to bribe the Roman soldiers to let them have the body of Jesus. And think about this, right? I guarantee those people thought they were doing good by that. Like, all right, we'll take the body of Jesus, we'll hide it. Everyone will think that he beat death, and then everyone will believe this message, and we'll be unified in him. And instead, that doesn't happen, but Jesus actually rises from the dead. Everyone's unified in him, and the church continues even today. "Why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." Verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. I had a lot of conversations with people about this verse, about this passage. And here's kind of where I land on it. Let's think about the last time Mary would have seen Jesus. It was on the cross, right? Or, you know, it was when she was wrapping up, cleaning up his body. Okay. The last time she saw Jesus, he had been beaten brutally. He had been pierced in his hands and in his side. Surely, I don't want to get too gruesome, but surely, like, his skin was just falling off of him from the lashes. I mean, he would have been unrecognizable. And I'm not saying that that's the reason she doesn't recognize him. I actually think it's something much greater. Jesus has been transcended. What does this mean? Jesus has finally stepped fully into his divinity or his godhood. And Mary doesn't recognize that. And what's really interesting is that Mary thinks he's a gardener. "Well, I'm glad you're here to help take care of the tomb." Thinks he's a gardener. And he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" And she replied, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This passage parallels an Old Testament passage. You don't have to flip there, but I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin against God. They were living in perfect harmony, perfect union with God, and they sinned against God. And in that moment, they recognize that they are naked, and they hide when they hear the voice of God. And God calls out to Adam, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" I want you to read back with me. Verse 15, "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" What's really interesting about God is he almost never tells us things directly. He asks us. He asks us questions. He asks Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Is it because God didn't know where Adam was? Of course not. I think God was asking the question more so for Adam. "Adam, recognize where you are. You are in my presence, and yet you have sinned against me." For Mary, think about this. Who are you seeking? She's looking for God when he's standing right there beside her. There's parallelism there, right? It matches up. He said to her, "Mary." I think sometimes, you know, I won't say that I've ever heard the voice of God audibly, right? Except for when someone's reading the word and we're reading the words of God, then I would almost argue we are hearing the voice of God. But Jesus says to her, "Mary," and it's almost like she's snapped out of a trance. I wonder for us, and I wonder for me, how many times God has just said, Brandon. No question following it. No expectation following it. But just, Brandon, where are you? Do you realize where you are? Do you realize that I am with you? Here's point number two today. In Mary's darkest moment, Jesus was there. I know that seems really simple. I know that seems really straightforward. I just want to share a quick testimony with you. When I was 17 years old, for the first time in my life, I experienced what I would later find out was depression. I had no idea why I felt the way I felt. I had no idea why I was acting the way I was acting. All my tendencies were self-destructive, and it just seemed like I wanted people by me, but I kept isolating myself. I could not understand why I was the way I was. And I went to church, and I would tell my youth group, and the youth leader at the time would say, well, Brandon, you need to pray. And I would say, well, I don't think it's that simple. And so he would pray for me, but the depression didn't go away. And I would pray for me, but the depression didn't go away. And I sat in darkness for about 7 or 8 months. And I pushed everyone away. I was still going to church and still, you know, acting like a Christian, so to speak. But that was silence from my end talking to God. I didn't really pray. If I prayed, it was, thanks God, what else? Right? Or nice. You know, something like that. Just something that was not understanding of God's goodness in my life, despite my situations, but we'll get to that. I shared this on my testimony the first night I was here. That summer we went to a camp in North Carolina, and there's a song playing for the worship service. And while I'm standing there, the best way I can describe it is empty. Just empty. Just, if I'm honest with you, ready to throw my life away at that point. And I felt an arm wrap around me. And I'm crying, and I think it's, and I'm not crying because of the worship service, by the way. I'm crying because I feel like my life is over. And I look over and I think, oh, one of the other kids in the youth group is giving me a hug. They see me crying. No one was touching me, y'all. No one. Closest person to me was about 3 feet away. I just kept looking around, and I was in shock because I just felt like I was getting held tighter and tighter and tighter. And when I tell you that that day God held me, I believe it. You could say all you want about how God doesn't manifest himself that way. Doesn't matter what you say to me. That's my experience. God held me. And I've spent every day of my life waiting for God to hold me again. The only thing that broke that time and broke that season of depression was God holding me. And it wasn't until, I don't know, 10 years later, where I started to piece together, you know, just because I don't feel God holding me all the time doesn't mean he's not with me. And just because times are hard and I'm in this depression doesn't mean that God's still not holding me. And I think for all of us, in Mary's darkest moment, I think we can all relate to Jesus being there for us. Maybe you have a story. I told you one of mine. There's many, though, that over the years God has shown me his mercy to me. It's one of the reasons I pray. Every time you hear me pray, you'll hear me pray, God, thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. It's because I need to remember his mercies are new every single morning. It's because I have to remind myself of God's goodness, because if I don't, I will lose track and I'll get isolated in my darkness. And I'll think Jesus is the gardener standing next to me asking me why I'm crying, when in reality, he has never left my side. In Mary's darkest moment, Jesus was there. In your darkest moment, Jesus is here. Verse 17. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Again, this isn't on your notes, but this is really important for us to talk about. It is wild that Jesus said, "My Father and your Father." Right? When we heard the Lord's Prayer and Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven," that would have been a problem for people. Right? People would have heard that and said, "What'd you just call God? What'd you just call the Lord? You need to fear him. You need to revere him." And Jesus says, "My Father. That's who it is. My Father's who sent me. And actually, I am one with the Father." And that's what God is here in this first place to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But to also say that God is your God and your Father is another step. Right? It's not just that Jesus is the Son of God. It's that you and I are sons and daughters of God through his grace. Verse 18. And here's what we'll close with today. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Here's point number three, last point for today. Since we have seen, let us tell. Since we have seen, let us tell. Can you imagine the story? That if our Bibles read this way, Jesus said, "Go and tell the other disciples." Mary goes to the other disciples, and she goes, "Guys, I saw two angels today." It's pretty cool, pretty scary. And then they just move on with their day. Imagine if she had never told. Imagine if there weren't faithful men and women of God who continue to share this message of hope with people of Jesus Christ. If they did not, we would not be here. Sure, we would be here, but we'd be hopeless. Sure, we'd be here, but we wouldn't be gathered in a church together. Sure, we would be here, but we would not have these times where God has stepped into our darkness and made it light. We wouldn't have that because we wouldn't know the message of hope. If you are holding on to the message of Jesus because you're uncomfortable talking about Jesus with people, or you're afraid of what people might think of you, or you're afraid that you're going to say it wrong, just try. Just try. I want to share two quick things with you. One is that God's word never returns void. That means it's not purposeless when we share God's word with people. If you share that Jesus died for their sins, and that he's been resurrected so that they can have life in him, I don't care how you say it, as long as that general message gets across, it's purposeful. Even if it's just you being obedient to share the message God has told you to. The second part is this. I can't tell you how many times as a preacher, hearing other people preach gets me fired up. And sometimes it's for the wrong reasons, right? Sometimes you'll hear a preacher and you're like, "I think I could say that better than that." And then, of course, God's like, "Cut it out." But most of the time, it's because you think, I wish he would have said this about it. I wish they would have said this about it. I wish the gospel presentation was more clear. Why didn't we talk about Jesus more? Why didn't he open his Bible at all? All these things you're thinking through as the preacher goes. And I can't tell you how many times I have been humbled by hearing someone share the gospel, and I go, "That was the lousiest presentation of Jesus I've ever heard." And dozens of people respond to the gospel. Newsflash for me, newsflash for you. It has nothing to do with us. The power of Jesus has nothing to do with the mouth that's sharing about him. It has all to do with him. So, with that in mind, since we have seen, and I truly believe this with all my heart, if you have trusted in Jesus, you know how to share Jesus. How do I know? Because you trusted in him. It's that simple. A lot of times, so I've met with like 4 or 5 children, all under 10 in the last month or so, all who have put their faith in Christ and want to be baptized. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate our faith, right? We think, oh, you're 8 years old. You need to know about the Holy Trinity, and you need to know that God is 3 in 1, and don't call him water, ice, and gas. That's not right. And like, we try to overcomplicate all. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry. We'll talk about it later. It's a heresy, but we'll talk about it later. In all of these things, we overcomplicate the gospel. The gospel is this: trust in Jesus, confess, repent from your sins, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. So what I do is I give them a few passages from Romans, the Romans Road. Give them a few passages from Romans. First one is this. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have no idea that we need a Savior if we think we're just fine. I've shared stories in the past about family members who have shared with me, oh, I hope I get to heaven one day. And I'm like, I can tell you how. I know exactly how. And they're going, well, I haven't killed anybody. And I'm going, well, Jesus died for you. Next one is this, Romans 6:23. It says, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The paycheck for our sin is death. All we have earned, all we deserve, is to die separated from Christ. We won't if we trust in him, because the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. Which, by the way, eternal, think about this. I'm going to try to do it for you so you can see that this is the timeline, okay? A lot of times when we think about eternal, we think about life forward down the timeline. That's not what eternal means. Eternal actually means life throughout time. Both directions. Let's talk about the significance of that. Jesus has redeemed everything from your life. Not just what's to come. And by the way, if you sin after trusting in Jesus, there's mercy for that too. Right? Sometimes we get so mixed up and we think that, oh, once you accept Christ, you have to be clean, or I have to get clean to come to Christ. No, we are all dirty. That's the point. We have all fallen short. None of us deserve God's mercy. That's why it's mercy. It's not mercy if we deserve it. It's just what you deserve. Next part is this. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While we are still sinners. Again, don't try to clean yourself up for Jesus. You can't. Don't try to present yourself as this holier-than-thou person to other people. We know you're sinful just like us. We know exactly what you... I mean, we don't know exactly what you struggle with. We know you sin. And we know that you desperately need Jesus, just like all of us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't like he had time to forget about it and think, yeah, I'm over it now. No, while we were actively sinning against him, he died for us. Last is this, Romans 10:9-10. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel. This is the message of hope. The reason we have this message of hope is because Jesus died for our sins. The reason we have this message of hope is because Jesus rose from the grave and left our sins in the grave. I mean, they're tucked somewhere under the folded linen. I don't know. But they're not coming back for us. We have died with Jesus. Think about the symbolism here. We surrender our lives to Jesus. The old us is dead. The new has come. And we are alive with him forevermore, and we don't have to wait till we die on this earth to have life with Jesus. Life with Jesus starts now, and it is abundant now. Life is good and great now. Are your situations getting great? No, I can't promise that. In fact, I would argue that we are supposed to suffer for Christ. But how good is it that in our suffering, Jesus is with us the whole time? Not just some gardener. Jesus. In a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. And then this invitation, I'm asking one thing very specifically. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come up and talk with me. And let's talk about how you can put your trust in Jesus. If you need to pray, come pray. You come pray with me. But my focus today, this moment, is that if you have never trusted Jesus, now's the time. I shared this a few weeks ago. I just think it's powerful imagery, and it's what I have to remind myself of, the desperation I need for Jesus, the desperation that leads me to run towards the tomb. A lot of times when we think about our need for Jesus and Jesus saving us, we think that we're on a rooftop in the midst of a flood, or we think that we are holding on to a boulder in the middle of a raging river, and if someone doesn't save us soon, we are going to drown away in this river. And the truth is, because of our sin, we're not holding on to the rock. We're actually at the bottom of the river already. Water has filled our lungs. And there's no hope of life. But Jesus has stepped in. He has swam down into the water, which, by the way, is no match for King Jesus. He has swam down into the water. He lifted us up and he put breath into our lungs. And that which was dead is now alive. And I'd almost even argue that we're not even out of the river yet. Jesus is just filling our lungs with air while we're still under the water. But know that whatever you walk through, no matter how long you walk through, Jesus is walking too with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the way that you stepped into my life. Lord, even as a follower of you already, you just did more than I ever asked for. You stepped into my darkest moment and you lit it up. And God, I just pray today for all these people here that you would pierce their hearts. If there's someone who hasn't trusted in you, I pray that today would be the day. No more lollygagging, no more waiting around, seeing what might happen. Today, Lord, I'm reminded of one of the verses we just read. Jesus says, my Father, my God. The last time we had heard Jesus say, my God, before this was when he was hanging up on the cross. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, thank you for not forsaking us. Thank you for stepping into the water and filling my lungs with breath. And I pray, even right now, that you would use the people in this room. They would step out of their comfort zones, and because they have seen, they would tell. Lord, help us be faithful to share this message of hope. Help us be faithful to live out this message of hope. And just
stand with me as we sing, He is Lord.
Bow, every tongue confess.
being here on this Easter Sunday. I just want to pray for you and your families, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you
for this time to be together. Lord, I pray that
it was a worthy offering to you. But Lord, I know that the only thing that makes us worthy is you. So thank you for that. God, I pray for all these families that you would protect them, that you would bless them with every need they have. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that you would give them a sense of urgency to run to your feet each and every day, each and every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we leave, let's sing one more proclamation, Because He Lives.